Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Chapter 7 of Romans. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband, there's an illustration, the first six verses about the law, as a picture of marriage. The husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In Christ you died to the law, that you should be married to another, that grace-giving ruler, Jesus Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Lord, we commit the next few minutes to you, thanking you for the fact that in America we have the Word of God in our tongue and amply translated, correctly translated. We're grateful for it. And Lord, I pray that we would love it, learn it, live by it. And today, in this very sometimes misunderstood passage of Scripture, help us to walk away from here with scriptures that are fresh and new and living in our hearts. Thank you that in Christ we died to the rules that we thought used to bring us closer to God, and that we found in you the only one that kept the rules exactly and paid for the price of our redemption as the perfect lawgiver. And we pray that we would learn lessons this morning from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've learned last week that there's some things that ought to help us in our battle with sin. Paul last week reminded us that freedom from the law does not mean a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin? The question was asked last week, that grace may abound, and there came this emphatic answer in the Greek, meganoito, may it never be that we use our new freedom in Christ from law-keeping as a form of righteousness. May we never really prostitute that or confound that or confuse that to thinking that because we're free in Christ, we're free from all the constraints of righteousness or living practically in a right way. Don't keep sinning that grace and forgiveness and the kindness of God might be abounding in your life. And so we found that last week, that that was the main thought. And we do that by knowing a thing. We're to know that sin no longer dominates in us because we are free in Christ. And then we were to count. There was another great word, a verb, count or to reckon. The word is impute. It's an accounting term. Reckon. Apply this truth to your life. Put it to your account that God's grace is enough. It's sufficient. His victory at the cross guarantees your victory presently and in the future. In Christ, that victory is now applied to your account, and you in Christ are free to battle sin in the power, the new power of the resurrected Christ. Amen. So when sin comes knocking or temptation comes knocking, we send Christ to the door, his power to the door, and we meet that battle in the power of the resurrected Lord who overcame sin, death, and hell. So we know a thing, we count or reckon a thing, and then we yield. And this is where the biggest battle you'll ever have is yielding. We saw that in Romans 6:16, right? We read that we are not to yield ourselves as servants to sin. Look at chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin to death or obedience unto righteousness. This, my friend, is the biggest battle you and I will ever face. That is that sense in which we begin to live in the Spirit. We yield the impulses, the inclinations of our heart and life and flesh, we yield those to the control of the Spirit of God. Do you know that if you instantly respond to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit in every battle you face with temptation, you will always win if you yield to the Spirit of God within you, who says to you or whispers to you, no, don't look at that. No, don't do that. If you immediately yield and claim His grace and power, you will not be overcome. So that's the important, and really, the battle is described for us. And Paul is good to be so transparent in chapter 7, invites us into his own struggle with sin. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you struggle with sin. I do. And I know you do. Paul invites us to see. And in so doing, he really helps us to know how we are to win over sin. We've read the first six verses, and here in the first six verses, he explains our new relationship to the law. Our new relationship to the law. What is the picture that Paul uses? Well, it's of a marriage. He calls it the law of the husband. And this is really a picture of the covenant, the earthly covenant of marriage. As long as you two shall live, you're to covenant your love and obedience and honor one to another. And that we often hear in the wedding ceremony, it's put in there correctly, as long as you both shall live. And so the wife nods her head yes, and the husband nods his head yes, and the covenant is formed. And that covenant is sealed, really, for life. And that's the picture that Paul gives, the law of the husband. There was a man who mentioned that he knew his father had the law of the grandfather. I don't know if you have this law in your home, but it was you couldn't violate it. And so the law was this: when you come to eat at my house and bring the grandkids, no one cries at our table. You just are not allowed to cry at our table. I don't know if you're like that or if you have a grandfather like that. But the kids, of course, started coming along. Grandkids did. And they started showing up at Grandpa's house. And the law that the kids grew up, the grandkids had to live with. And sure enough, somebody started howling and bawling. And Grandpa just did. You're dismissed. Summarily, you're out of here. And the kid goes bawling to the back room somewhere, and mom's in tow. And the child's, why does Grandpa not let us cry at the table? We don't know. It's Grandpa's rule. You cannot cry at my table. Well, here's a wonderful picture. We have the picture of marriage, and you're not supposed to be released from that bond or released from that contract unless death separates between you and him, or her and you. Paul uses marriage for its permanence factor as the basis for this picture of the law. Marriage, the law of Moses was unbending. The law of God was unbending. And Paul knows the law can't die. Rules aren't broken. They break us. Rules remain, constantly reminding us of our incapacity to find joy at the table of the law. It keeps telling us over and over, your elbows are on the table. You're a sinner. You're envious. You're desirous. Your mouth gives evidence of your heart that's full of vileness and wickedness. And so the Ten Commandments continually break us. And yet we can't seem to wiggle free at the table of the law. But notice verses 3 through 6. It isn't that the law died. You died. How did you die? Well, you died in Christ because you were there. That's the truth of Romans 6. In Christ, you died to the constrictive demands of the law that continually called you a sinner. And in Christ, all the demands of the law were met. In the just one, we are justified. And so we died to the law. And that analogy, once married to the law, we died in Christ. What a great picture. You can't outrun rules of righteousness. You're married to the law until someone dies, either you or the law, and in Christ you died. With Him, the bondage that you once had to the old master is now free. You're free in Christ to marry another, and that's the ruler, not the rule book. You're bought free from the law. What a great picture. And He places us in Christ in chapter 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law by the body of Christ. You should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that empowers your new life. Oh, have you discovered how hard it is to keep rules and laws without the impetus and the attendance of the Holy Spirit within you who gives you the grace and strength to do so? So, Paul states your new place is in Christ. Christ fully met the law, lived out its demands perfectly, and now you are married to Him, not the rule book, but the ruler. Amen. It doesn't mean that you are going to throw out the rule book, but this new marriage gives you a place and a power never experienced before. And where before you were dismissed at every sin, you find hope in that the one you're married to is now your friend, your helper, the one who will give you grace to do what the law demanded, and the joy in doing it. So first of all, win the battle by understanding your new relationship to the law. You're in Christ. You have great power within you. Number two, win the battle by a new understanding of the law's relationship to sin. The law's relationship to sin. This is Paul's autobiography about his struggle with sin. I'm glad it's included, amen, in the Scriptures. Sometimes we read it, we struggle with the language here. We ought to read a few of these verses. You follow as I read 7 and 8. Of course, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin but by the law. For I had not known the lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law, free from the written expression of right and wrong. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I couldn't keep it. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. If you keep the law perfectly, you'll have eternal life. But no one except Christ has been able to do that. And so it leads us to a realization that we're all disqualified. Wherefore the law is holy. It's not a bad thing, verse 12. The commandment is holy and just and good. Why then, does he go on to say, was then that which was good to me good made death unto me? God forbid. Again, that strong expression. The law is good, but sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly magnified sinful. And then he goes on to say what the truth is about our flesh. For we know that the law is spiritual, given by God, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. Anybody feel that tension point if you're a believer? What does he say? Verse 15. These are verses often misunderstood. For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Anybody have a sense of relationship to these verses? For if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Some tongue twisters there, aren't there? Win the battle by a new understanding of the law's relationship to sin. Paul's autobiography. I am carnal. I do the things that I don't want to do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. Somebody says, Paul was probably a golfer. The shots I want to hit, I can't hit. And those things that I don't want to do those all the time. I am carnal, verse 15. That which I do, I hate. What is Paul saying here? What's the picture he's painting? It's the picture of every man's and every woman's battle with sin. Once Paul got the rule book, he understood that the rules, even before we had the rule book, we had our conscience, right? Tells us right and wrong. But once Paul got the clear expression, he studied with Gamaliel. Once he understood, every Jewish boy kind of got the rule book early in life. Once he understood the rule book, sin was magnified in his daily experience. He understood, I sin all the time. My sin is egregious. He understood not only he couldn't keep them, listen to this, he wanted to break them. Romans 5:20 says the law was given that the trespass might increase or the offense might abound. You say, why in the world would God give us a law that really makes us out to be bigger and bigger sinners? That's one of the functions of the law in relationship to our sin. It expresses the truth that our sin is mountainous. It's magnified. The law tells us that. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. I can't keep the laws perfectly. Every time I break a law, the law smiles in its corner and says, see, I got you again. I'm breaking you again. You're not breaking me. I'm breaking you. There is something about a law, a rule, that inside every sinner, and every one of you are, and I am sinners, there's something about a new law or a new policy, a new rule, and a new guide in the guidebook that makes us as sinners buck our backs and say, I don't like that. In fact, I want to do that. July the 1st, I think it was, a new law came out in Georgia. Have you heard about it? You no longer can hold or touch your cell phone as you're operating a car. Distracted driving is a huge issue, and that's why the law came to be. And all of us have just about been run off the road by somebody looking at their texts. I saw a guy passing me while not even looking, just before July 1st. I'm sure it's going to happen after, too. But there was something in me, and I told my wife this, they wanted to take duct tape and just take cell phones and duct tape them all over my body and just drive down I-75 to see how long I could get away with it. You say, you rebel pastor. There is something about a law that not only tells us, here's the line, right and wrong, but it incites us to, okay, maybe I can, you have a toddler like this? Maybe I can get close to the line. Son, do not touch that light receptacle or whatever. Don't touch it. Don't even get near it. Don't touch that cookie jar. Don't get near it. And you walk out of the room and you come back in, and little Junior is just doing this. Is your kids like that? There is a rebel nature in us, and the law's function is to expose to us not only the fact that we are sinners, but there is an enticement in the law to sin and sin more. Not only does the law specify bad behavior, it highlights our love for it. Augustine once said this, the prohibitions awaken the desire and expose the nature of our hearts. One preacher tells of a night when he and his friends went out to a pear orchard near his house, and they got together to steal pears from a neighbor's yard and orchard. They took a huge load of ripe pears, not because they were hungry. Oh, they ate a few of the best ones, but they took them to enjoy the taste of forbidden fruit. He said, we picked them just to know the thrill of becoming a thief. He said, it was a feast of iniquity. I enjoyed it to the full. We threw the unsaved fruit to the pigs. It made us feel powerful to break rules. The desire to steal was brought to life by the law that prohibited stealing. The law's relationship to sin magnifies our desire for it. You see, Paul is making a case that you're a sinner. Not only do you break rules, both the known and unknown rules of God, both mission and commission, there is in all of us this desire to break. By the way, if we were to put a sign in the school hallway, first day of school, no writing on this wall allowed, big sign. How long do you think before that wall is full of little scribbles? You can't tell me what to do. I don't know if they'd sign it. But it'd be all over. The law drives us to break it. Sin setting up, this is a paraphrase of verses 8 and 9 in Romans chapter 7. Sin setting up its base of operation through the command not to covet, incited in me coveting of every kind. For without the law, the searching demands of the law were dead to me. But when I learned all the rules and regulations, it was wrong for me to covet. Sin and guilt flooded over me, for I was helpless in my fight against lust and coveting. How I longed for what was not mine. So this relationship is killing. Verse 10, let's read that verse. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. It was killing me. Sin, the more I read the scriptures, tells me and convicts me that I am too bound for death without God's intervention or cure. Sin breaks us, chains us, exposes us. Its wages are death. Think of how many people you know in jail today and addiction centers on Skid Row. Are they less intelligent than you are, less fortunate? Are they simply more aware of the consequence of breaking God's law? They're just simply farther down the road. The soul that sinneth, what does the Bible say? It shall die. Now, is the law bad? 1,000 times no. We see that in verses 12 and 13. It's good. God forbid, verse 13, when then that which was good made death to me, Paul says, no, it's a good thing that we understand the nature, the character, the holiness, the white-hot holiness of the character of God. It shows us the nature of God. But it's killing us. The relationship to sin is not to just make us love sin more. Verse 12 says, it's holy, it's just. It uncovers for me the magnitude, the exceeding nature of my sinfulness. Verse 13. Well, what's the deal? Why are there so many laws in my life? What if God had just said in the Bible, just do the best you can? Or the Ten Commandments, no longer commandments, but just simply suggestions. What if we ran across a verse in Romans or in the Old Testament, in Numbers or Exodus? Whatever, man, whatever, dude. Hakuna Matata in the African. Just enjoy life. Somebody put on my desk, and it's way back in my notes, but somebody put on my desk an interesting article about the United Methodists. I don't know if you're aware of this. I don't know who gave this to me, but thank you. Sometimes I get gratis reading from folks who slip by my office and just say, here, this will be good for you, Pastor. And I was not aware of this. The United Methodists, quite a liberal organization, their New England branch, one of the leaders there wrote a prayer of unity. Here's what it says. God, help us. Help us to take the next faithful step forward, not based on doctrine, tradition, or theology, judgments, fears, or convictions, notions of who are right and wrong, says this man, this Methodist elder. God, help us. Help us to take the next small step, faithful step forward that is neither right nor wrong, good or bad, for or against, left or right, pro or con. Wow. If God had simply said, just do the best you can, none of us would qualify ourselves as sinful because there would be no standard. And God said, here's the law. Not only are you trespassers, you voluntarily trespass. And not only do you voluntarily trespass, you find yourself desiring more and more sin. And Paul said, that's me. That's me. You need help. There needs to be a cure. It's not just live and let live. And so thirdly, we must win the battle or understand the battle of law and self. And that's really the verses we read, 14 and beyond. They read like a mental ping pong match. The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. This is an emotional, desperate passage. Paul, like so many of us, find ourselves losing to selfish desires in the battle with sin. And many of these times we lose the battle so often, we come to our preachers and our counselors and say, am I even saved? Have you ever done that? You lose enough times in a row, you come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I need some assurance of salvation because I keep on sinning. Often I'll poke him in the arm. You feel that? Yeah. That means you're in a body that feels pain and is fleshly and has desires that are corrupt. And you're in a battle. The biggest battle you'll ever have is the battle with the shell you're in. Paul felt it. He says, I'm always in this struggle. Paul was, in most of our minds, a super saint. He wrote half of the New Testament, for crying out loud. And yet he says, I find myself doing things that I shouldn't allow and wanting things I shouldn't want because I'm wrapped in this sinful, corrupt body of flesh. I have a living Savior in me, but I am... Somebody said, well, this was before Paul got saved. No, there's a present tense that runs throughout this passage. That means Paul, as he writes Romans, is struggling and has struggled, and this is his testimony. I struggle with flesh. How many of you stood up in a testimony service and said, you know what, I'm really fighting sin? This is Paul's testimony. I'm really fighting sin in my life. And the things that I know I should do in the Spirit, I often... I'm overwhelmed and yield instead of the Spirit. I yield to the flesh and I find myself in this battle with me. Your biggest battle is with you. Paul, twice in verses 17 through 20, says, I struggle. I get controlled by my flesh. It's no longer I that do it. Wait. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Some of us are thinking, wait a minute. Paul, what are you saying? That we can sin and just kind of raise our hands up and say, well, I don't know what happened there. That wasn't me. Is that what Paul is doing? Twice he says that. You've just told us, Paul, that we're married to a new master. We have a new power within us. We are to yield to Him. The law is a benefit to us. It tells us the heart of God. It's holy, just, and good. Exposes the magnitude of our sin. And now, Paul, are you telling us just the opposite? That we should just sin and claim that it wasn't us? We're not at fault? In chapter 7, Paul, you're saying it ought to be that Christ reigns within us, and yet somehow you're telling us that sin isn't your fault. Is that what verse 17 of chapter 7 means? No, Paul isn't saying that. He's saying it's no longer I myself who does it. That sounds fishy to me. Sounds like Paul's lost touch with reality. Again, the illustration is a 2-year-old with cookie crumbs all over his face and chocolate stains all over his hands. His mother asked, were you in the cookie jar? No. Not me. And Paul is caught here. He's got sin stains all over himself. And is he saying, well, it wasn't my fault? He's not saying that. Paul is not saying that he's not guilty or that he's a non-participant in his own sin. He's just saying, oh, how the new man in me wants to win. How I want to please Christ with a new man. He is my overwhelming desire. The new me wants to do right. But verse 22, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. I've been recalibrated at new birth. There's a yearning in me for Christ's likeness, but I stumble so easily with old patterns and old ways and temptations. They grab me. There's a sin, and Hebrews tells us, that so easily besets me. And all of you know what that is in your life. And the battle is ongoing, and it's intense at times and real. And yet, Paul says, I identify with you as a preacher. You struggle, and I struggle with sin and the impulses of it. Because we will not be shed of this body till we are translated at the rapture. At that moment, sin will no longer be an issue. Amen, all God's people. That we can agree on. Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote The Imitation of Christ, said this, I desire to enjoy thee, God, inwardly, but I cannot take thee. I desire to cleave to heavenly things, but fleshly things and unmortified passions depress me. I will in my mind to be above all things, but in my spirit, in spite of myself, I am constrained to be beneath. So I, unhappy man, fight with myself, and I've been made grievous to myself while the spirit seeketh what is beneath. Oh, what I suffer while I think on heavenly things in my mind, and the company of my fleshly things cometh against me as I pray. All of us know this battle. So how do we win? Thank God there's a wonderful conclusion to this chapter. As we finish it up, chapter 7 and verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the one who I am now married to through the Spirit, through regeneration. With the mind, I am serving the renewed, the law of God. But with the flesh, I still at times serve sin. We can't end there. Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, katakrino, against condemnation that will damn us to hell, because in Christ the penalty has been paid. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am no longer bound to it. Christ gives me the victory as I yield to Him. And Paul, as he of course grew in Christ, the battle never becomes less fierce, but it's never a tie. There's never a tie. God has already won the victory, and we are operating in our lives from the victory already won. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Yield to Him, and victory is assured and promised. It's a glorious chapter, very transparent. Paul is very open about his battle. And your biggest battle be with the sin that lies within. Yield to Christ. Yield to His initial promptings, and you will win. That's the promise. Father, we are grateful for this passage, this text of Scripture. A blessing to know that we are to be strong in the grace. This is a passive strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I pray for my dear friends before me who, like I, like Paul, struggle with sin. Lord, I pray that we would not battle in the power of the flesh, that we not grit our teeth or try to will our way through. But Lord, that we would simply say, Lord, at this moment, my greatest battle with bitterness or anger or lust or success, whatever it is that I covet my flesh, Lord, I submit to you. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. I want to yield to your promptings, and by that gain victory in this moment. Lord, teach us to yield and to run, and then to replace those sinful patterns with new patterns as a new creation, putting off and then putting on.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.